I don't know about you, but one of the things I really enjoy is when I study God's word and I think I know what's already there, and then I find stuff and I went, oh, wow, I didn't know all this was there, right? So that's one of the things this morning in the passage we're going to be looking at. I think there's more to it than meets the eye on initial surface reading. So I hope that you're encouraged like I was here as I looked at this passage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy today. It's been 2.5 months since this year began. Time's flying. And we know that time in heaven is very different than it is here. We will spend an eternity with you there. Here, every moment counts. So as we think about being almost a quarter of the year done through 2024, Lord, help us to ask ourselves, what do you want us to do with the other parts of this year? How do you want us to grow? Who do you want us to talk to? Lord, we pray to be open vessels to you, and that we would not seek our own will, but seek yours. And so in that vein, Lord, I ask that you would use us, that you would bless us, that you'd fill us, that you would give us what we need to fulfill the purpose that you have for us every moment of every day, and that we would trust you in it. We ask, Lord, your mercy. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work this morning through the Word, and that we would leave this place changed to be more like you. We ask this in Jesus. Amen. I'd like to begin here in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. By way of reminder, the flood just happened. The ark is resting. Noah was patient and he waited for God, and he used the birds to go out, and God gave him the all clear and said, okay, it's time to get out of the ark. And then we pick it up in verse 20 with what Noah did first. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as, excuse me, gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds of livestock and every beast of the field with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I will bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So we see here a number of things. Going back here to the beginning in verse 20, Noah building this ark, altar. Why do I keep saying ark? The A word. I just see A and I think ark. Between Noah and God, he built an altar to the Lord. And he did this to worship God. He did this as his act of worship. And he offered these burnt offerings. And God said that it pleased him, that this aroma pleased him. And we discussed this last time, that God doesn't really have a nose, right? But this is a way for us to understand that God was pleased, that God was blessed by Noah in what he did. And God's reaction to that is this covenant. Before we get to the covenant, I do want to mention a few other things. First of all, you see here in verse 21 something that should stand out to you. It said, And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now I want to address something here that is one of these things in the Christian church today, and I don't necessarily, when I say that, you know I don't mean Living Vine particularly, I just mean in general, there's this pervasive thinking about man's heart. And I just want to take a little detour because it's in the passage to talk about that. So God acknowledges here that every intention of man's heart, right? That's not real good. You don't look at that as, wow, how impressive. We should look at that and shudder. And it's easy for people to look at that and say, yeah, I can see that in him and him and her and them and over there. Right? What we don't want to do is to look at ourselves usually. Part of becoming a believer is agreeing with God about yourself, right? To look at God and say, okay, God, you say this in your word about me because I'm in the camp of men, of all people, and you say this is true, and you say all have sinned, and you say that people have an evil heart. Well, part of coming to God is to acknowledge that he's right. Right? And to be humbled by the fact that, God, what you say about me is true. Instead of trying to make a list of our greatest achievements and greatest qualities and prove to God that that's not me, that's what people in the world do. Because they want to have the mentality of a scale, right? And I've done this much good, I've only done this much bad, so my good outweighs my bad, and therefore I must be okay. You laugh because you know it's true. And when people get alone, they know it's true. But here's what God says about man. Just look at, we're going to just take a very, very, very brief detour here, because I want to make a point about this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. This is probably a more well-known passage that essentially says the same thing. And I've heard this quoted more times than I can remember. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who here has heard that before? Heard people quote that before? Right? Lots of people, right? If you're reading your Bible, hopefully you read that before, right? But I'm saying people talk about that. The heart is deceitful. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 1 quickly. Romans chapter 1, you're familiar with this, but I'm going to refamiliarize us. I'm going to read here a few verses starting in verse 20. "For his invisible attributes," he's talking about God here, "namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God," and he's talking about people here, "for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty in their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Some of the highlights there: futile thinking, foolish hearts, lustful hearts, debased mind, approval of others of sin. This is all regarding that deceitfulness of heart. which started in Genesis, not in Genesis chapter 8. It started in Genesis chapter 2 when Eve didn't believe God and she said, I'm going to do it better. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not going to listen to you. Okay. So we got the picture. One more place here. Ephesians chapter 2. You're all familiar with this. Verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice there's a word in there. What is that word? That's important. That pivotal word there. Were. You were. You were. Okay. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This was our nature, like the rest of mankind. Then something happened. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Jesus didn't expect his followers to remain in a condition of deceitfulness, of deadness, of evil-heartedness, right? That those words all apply to people that are actively engaged in sin. Believers still sin. Believers don't always make the best decisions. Believers can get confused when they take their eye off the Lord. Okay, one more thing here, just to wrap this thought up. Paul's words to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 are really pivotal here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, starting, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has come and what? The old has passed away. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry. He's talking about the ministry here, but he's talking about the truth that everybody who's in Christ is a new creation. Understand, as we study through the book of Genesis, we're studying history. History of the world. We're studying the way God made things, and we're studying the reason why God did what he did. We're studying anthropology. We're studying people, right? And so when God says this in Genesis chapter 8, that I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, that is absolutely true of everyone until they come to Christ. Once you come to Christ, every intention of your heart is no longer evil. And that's really, really important, because it's important to understand there is no such thing as God ordains as a carnal Christian. Right? That doesn't mean Christians never sin. What it does mean is Christians don't live in the constant condition of this is what their mind is controlled by and this is all they do. Because you've been born again. You've been born again to a living hope. people in the world have no hope. They walk around always dazed and confused by sin because they're driven by it, because that's what controls them. I know this is a little detour from the passage, but it's really important because understand this. I've had people tell me, well, brother, you know, everybody's heart is always evil, desperately wicked. No, not mine. And it's not because I'm better. It's because Jesus changed me. Right? So no, I don't agree with you. God says that he would give a new heart under the new covenant. We're not going to plow all that ground today, but that's true. And I grasp that, grab a hold of that, understand that. That you have been given such a gift, not just a gift of faith, and when I say just, I don't want to belittle it either, and not just the hope of heaven, which is clearly there, but the gift here of life now. Jesus said, I came to give life and life to the full. Right? You can't have a full, not in a true godly way, you cannot have a full life when you're controlled by sin. When you're controlled by evil. It's not possible. So, counseling. Okay, this is a little bit more of a detour, but I'm going to go with it because I think God's telling me to say it. So, counseling. If you counsel somebody who's not a Christian, the best you can do is cut the grass. Here's what I mean. If you look at sin as a weed, right? And I don't know about your grass. Mine has lots of weeds in it. they come up. And the only reason the grass looks halfway nice is we cut it. So it keeps them down. It controls them. And that's what motivational speaking does. That's what counseling does. That's what advice does. All those things can control things like that and help them to look better. But unless there is a new foundation, a new creation, the Holy Spirit lives in somebody, it's just cutting grass. The weeds are still there. Right? What God does when he saves you is he doesn't just pluck out a weed, he changes you wholly. And you're different. And you think different. And you want different things. You want now what God tells you. Okay. There's probably no other message you'll listen to if you were to search online about Genesis 8 that they're going to talk about this. So I'm gonna get back to the passage here. But it's there. He says, God says, every intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. But he says, even though that's the case, I'm not going to curse anymore. I will not strike down every living creature as I have done. Now, here's a condition. What does God say? The condition about this is that he isn't going to strike down the earth anymore as long as the earth remains. As long as the earth remains. So when God destroys everything, obviously that's not in effect any longer. Right? But this is as long as the earth is here, God makes this promise. This promise is called a covenant. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about covenants. In the Bible, there are a number of covenants. Some people read into things and make more than that are actually there. And some people see what's really there. Hopefully I do that. I think we can get a general sense that there is a, quote, covenant of grace, and yet there is no actual covenant of grace where God says, I'm going to make this covenant, unless you're calling the new covenant a covenant of grace. Then I can see that. So What about covenants? What is a covenant, first of all? A covenant is a promise, and there's obligations that are tied to the promise. Okay? Now, there's a couple types of covenants. There's unilateral covenants, and there's bilateral covenants. Unilateral, uni, like a unicycle, means it's one. So that covenant is made from one party to the other, but the other party doesn't really have anything to do with it from a standpoint of conditions. Okay? So in this case, this is a unilateral covenant. God says, I'm going to do this. He doesn't say, if man changes, I'm going to do this. He just says, I'm going to do this. Okay? So this is a unilateral covenant. Another type of covenant is a bilateral covenant, bi meaning two, right? And so bilateral is two parties. So that would be like God and the nation of Israel, okay? That is a bilateral covenant where there are promises made but conditions that go both ways. If you obey, I will do this, right? So that would be a bilateral covenant. This is a unilateral covenant. So that's important to understand here. Now, that conditional, and then there's also unconditional covenants, right? So this is a unilateral, unconditional covenant that God is making. And his covenant is this, that he's never going to flood the whole earth again. Okay, what does that tell you? Tells you a couple things. First of all, we know God keeps his promises. So, has there been floods that have happened in this world? Has there? Yeah, lots of them. Lots of them. They happen all the time. Many of them we hear about. Many of them we don't because they don't happen in our country. Right? Unless it's a catastrophe that takes out thousands of people, we don't really hear about it if it doesn't happen here. But it does happen. So there have been floods. So one of the things that this points to is the fact that the flood definitely was worldwide. We've already plumbed the depths of that, but I just want to mention that one more time, that this was a worldwide flood, and God says he won't do that again. He didn't promise he wouldn't flood little areas again. Okay? It's important to note. So, otherwise God's a liar, and then we can't trust him. Well, we know God's not a liar, and we know that we can trust him. Okay, so, it says here that as long as earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So, God is promising that things are going to stay in a cycle. So first of all, he says, excuse me, he says seed time and harvest, or sowing time and harvest, depending on the version you're using. What does that mean? God's going to provide. There's going to be provision. There's going to be sowing, and there's going to be reaping. So there will continue to be provision. Doesn't talk about the abundance of the provision, but there's going to be provision as long as the earth remains. So, practically, what does that mean? If anybody tells you that the earth is going to run out of air or run out of food or run out of this or that, where we're not going to be able to survive, that's not true. Because God's going to provide. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good stewards. That doesn't mean that we should waste resources. That doesn't mean that we should be destructive to be destructive. Okay? We're called to be wise stewards. We're called to take care of things. So, but know this, that God is in control and that he will provide seed time and harvest. It says cold and heat. So there's going to be fluctuations. There's going to be changes with the environment. That doesn't mean the earth is going away. It's just part of the cycle of things. Summer and winter. There's going to continue to be seasons as long as the earth remains. And there's going to continue to be time day and night. Things are going to continue. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he reconnects with the commandment that he gave Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Now, it's a little bit easier because instead of two people that are going to be fruitful and multiply from the standpoint of giving birth and having children, there's three couples, right? There's Noah's three sons and then their three wives. So that way the population can increase much faster than it was able to originally. All right. So, he gives another command here, which he hadn't given before, or a directive, maybe is a better way to say that. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And it says that he gave them the green plants, but he's also giving them flesh to eat. So they're allowed now to eat meat. Prior to this, I believe, it doesn't say explicitly here, that people ate meat before that, but God did not allow them to eat meat. I think probably the people outside were doing that, but we don't know that for a fact. Doesn't say it explicitly. So God says, now it's okay. Noah, enjoy some barbecue. Right? Have a fish fry. He says he gives you everything to eat. It's kind of parallel to what he told Peter in the book of Acts. He told Peter, hey, you can eat anything. Everything's okay to eat. You don't have to be afraid anymore, which is also a signal for the church to reach out to the Gentiles. But I digress. All right, so he gives them a provision about that. He says, you shall not eat flesh with its life that's still in it. Right? So requires that the blood should be drained. And I understand that there are cultures in this world that actually eat live animals. And I'm not talking about a fraternity eating a goldfish. I'm talking about there are places in this world that they actually will take a live cow and cut a piece of meat and eat it while it's still alive. Yeah. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to eat meat with its blood drained from it. Now, there's a precedent here he also gives. And now, this may be a little bit of a diversion, a little bit of a bunny trail, because you say, well, is this really about this? Well, it's here. All right. Now, there's a precedent here for capital punishment. Let's look at that. Verse 6. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now you say for a second, you might ask the question, okay, Cain killed his brother and God didn't kill him. Well, God did curse him. Okay. I think the reason, this is my informed opinion, it's not scripture, is that the reason why he didn't kill Cain is the population needed to be filled, right? The earth needed to be filled with people. And so God was being gracious there. He was also showing that he can be gracious. And, you know, I'm not going to, that's not a hill to die on for me. But here he says that anybody who takes man's life, their life should be taken. So if you go to Romans chapter 13, we're not going to go there for time's sake. But if you were to go to Romans 13 and check that out, it talks about the government's role in lives of believers, And it says this. It says, the government's an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay? That's what it says. Now, we've talked about this in messages before, about if the government calls what's good evil and what's evil good, well, that's not okay to follow, right? Because the government is supposed to be there for good. That's what Romans 13 says. But it says that for the wrongdoer, they do avenge evil. So there's a precedent there for capital punishment. I don't think the whole passage is about that, so I'll just leave it there. But it does talk about vengeance, which is important here as we move on. So God said to his sons, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. For it is for every beast of the earth." So understand this, that this covenant that God is making here isn't just with Noah. This covenant is with Noah, it's with his family, it's with the animals, and then later on it says it's with the earth. This is a unilateral, unconditional covenant. As we move on in the book of Genesis, we're going to see covenant come up again. So this is important to understand what a covenant is. So what is this covenant, or what is the sign of the covenant? He says that he would never, let's read here in verse 11. "I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Now think about this. This is important. I know when you think rainbow, you probably think a number of things. Yes, you think of the rainbow in the sky. I know as a kid, I was fascinated by prisms. When I'd see a prism, I thought that was just really cool. And so that looks like a rainbow when you look inside, you know, that refracted glass. Hopefully you don't think of Skittles. But there's a number of things that you might be thinking about when you think about rainbow. Let me tell you, I'm going to shatter your thoughts for a second here. The word rainbow and the word bow, there's no difference. Some of your versions you're reading might say rainbow. The ESV just says bow in the sky. What is a bow? What is a bow? It's a hunter's weapon. A bow is a hunter's weapon, right? That's what, and if you think about it, what does a rainbow look like? It's curved. It looks like a bow. It's a hunter's weapon, right? It's a weapon of destruction. You're going to kill your whatever you're shooting that at. This is something that I think is missed as we think about the rainbow. We don't think about the weapon of destruction. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. I think you're going to look at this in a new light now. Exodus 15. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, for he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, pause for a second. We thought God was a God of peace. Well, he is. But he's also a man of war. Keep on here, verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfastness, loved the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples you have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. What's the point? What's the purpose of the flood? The purpose of the flood was judgment. In judgment, God acted to judge, to destroy all those on the face of the earth except those he chose, Noah and his family. If that's not an act of war, I don't know what is. It was war on humanity. Just as in the time in Egypt with Moses and Pharaoh, that was an act of war. They had their quote-unquote gods that they were trusting in, and they were putting their faith in that would rescue them. And at every turn, every one of the plagues, by the way, was a way to destroy their gods, and that's a whole nother sermon. But God stood above as a man of war in judgment. Now he promises Noah that he would set his bow in the clouds. He's saying, I'm setting that down and I'm not going to destroy that way ever again. That weapon is done. And so we look at that rainbow in a number of ways. We look at that rainbow as a sign that God means what he says, that God did execute judgment. We also look at that as a sign of peace, because look what he is doing now. He's at peace that way. He's not going to judge the earth that way again. So yes, it's both. It's both. But that same word in Hebrew for rainbow that we use is this. Because it's a weapon that he set down. Now that rainbow has been weaponized in our culture. Right? And I'm not afraid to say it because it's out there. This is not me making something up or being mean. This is what the LGBTQ group has taken as their symbol, right? The rainbow. We looked this up yesterday, and it's interesting. I'm not saying there's a correlation. I just think I find it interesting that both happened at the same time. It had been used since the 80s or late 70s, okay, as a symbol of the homosexual community. It officially was adopted in 1994, which is the same year that Skittles officially adopted Taste the Rainbow as their slogan, 1994. Coincidence? I don't know. They have taken the sign that God put in the sky to say, I have judged, and I'm not going to judge this way again, but the reason why I judged, by the way, was sin. And they've taken that, and they've said, hey, this is a happy thing, and we can do whatever we want. We can live how we want, and it doesn't matter, no consequences. I appeal to anybody in that group that they would listen to God's word. This isn't about what I think. And they would understand that that symbol is not just a symbol of peace, but it was a symbol of judgment. And that in the future, there will be judgment. It is also a reminder of that. It won't be that way. God's, well, where he destroyed the whole world except those eight people at one time, he's going to destroy the entire world instead of with water, with fire in the end. God cannot be mocked. And we need to take him seriously. So, You've probably heard the song. It's an older song now, but I think it's even in our hymnal, maybe. We don't really use the hymnal very often, but El Shaddai. And there was a song in the 80s that was popular, right? And it's very poppy, peaceful song. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Okay, that means God's a God of war. God's a warrior. That's what that term actually means. He's a God of power. He's a God of war. He's going to have his way. So next time you think of Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, right? Think of it rightly. As you look at what God did here, it's a sign of judgment, it's a sign of peace, and it's a sign of future judgment, all in one. And yes, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Don't let its beauty fool you that God doesn't mean what he says, because he does. He says here in verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Much more could be said about covenants, and we will get there in the future. Covenants have signs, right? So the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. The sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath rest. The sign of the Lord's Supper is or sorry, the sign of the new covenant is the Lord's Supper. So covenants have signs. The bow in the sky is God's sign for us of his first covenant here that he made for the whole world, that he wouldn't flood the earth ever again. You can trust God. You can believe what he says. You can believe what he says when he says he will give you peace, and you can believe what he says when he says that these are the things that make war with me. Don't be deceived. Look to God's promises and trust him rightly. Trust him as he represents himself in his word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my heart breaks for those that don't trust you, because I was just like them in doing what I wanted in different ways. And until you gave me life, until you gave me grace, until you changed my mind, I was by nature a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And that's the condition that all your children understand and live in, that by your grace, we have been saved, we've been changed, we've been redeemed, that we are new creations in and through you. And so, Lord, as we look at others, help us not look with judgment. That's not our job, that's yours. As we look to others, let us point them to you with compassion and with truth in love. We pray for this lost world. It hurts. It's in a spiral. It's getting worse. And unless there's truth, people will continue down that road of self and destruction, of error, of war with you. So, Lord, please be merciful. Please change people. Please use us in helping others. For those that we come in contact with, those that we love, and those that we don't even know, Lord, help us to have a heart to save. Not that we can do it, but to point them to Jesus who does. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread, he took this cup, and he gave thanks, and he pointed to this as the new covenant in his blood. This is a symbol, and this symbol that is pointed to isn't the substance. It's a symbol. That rainbow that Noah pointed to isn't the substance. That's a symbol. Right? This symbol points to the cross. That's where his blood was shed. So as we come together and we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember what Jesus did as we take the symbol, as we take the sign. I would invite all of you who are in Christ, who are trusting him, to come forward, and we'll take it together in just a moment.